following the trans pictures on Facebook. I had some pretty nice sights along the way, and some interesting times too. But they did. She put something on there last night, you know, publicly, that they did finally make it. They made it in, I guess it was Thursday evening, and so I called him Friday. I said, "Well, I'm guessing you make it. You made it because I haven't seen anything else." He said, "Yeah, I called Pastor and let him know." So well, he'll let everybody know on Sunday. But they did make it. The vehicles made it. If it had been summertime, his truck probably would have overheated. His total vehicle weight, truck and trailer, we're not live streaming this morning because we're having some issues. So I'll say this without fear of getting him in trouble. But his total weight was probably about 30,000 pounds, which for those of you that know about pulling, that's greatly exceeding probably what he should have had on his setup. But they did make it safely, and so we're thankful for that. The Ibans did make it to Ponape on Tuesday, I guess. So I don't know if that's Tuesday their time, Tuesday our time. We'll just say Tuesday. That's very confusing once you cross the date line. But they did make it, and they have a relatively short period of overlap with Mrs. Arthur's. Before Mrs. Arthur's, I think the end of February, is coming back to the States permanently. And so they've got a relatively short period of time to try to overlap with her, learn as much as they can, get everything squared away, and in the meantime, try to get settled in. They have what they took with them, but the stuff that they shipped in the container is something like 90 days, 3 months, something like that, before they get that stuff. So it'll still be a little while before they have everything and completely get situated. But do pray for their adjustment. And got an update from Brentson and Joanna this week, too, on those. How many of you are on their email list? Okay, a few of you. They're not, Pastor, I think, put part of it on the prayer request email that he sent out in the middle of the week. But they're not in imminent danger now. But there's two different Islamic terrorist groups, Boko Haram and ISIS, that are kind of one from the south, one from the north, working their way into the country. And so we need to continue to pray not only for their ministry, for their safety, and for wisdom. You know, if their time comes that they have to make decisions on, do we stay here, do we go to the capital, do we go out of the country? And it's, you know, ISIS is not just something we see on the news. It affects our church family. And so we want to definitely be serious and sober-minded in praying about those things. And Rhoda made it to Italy. She's there with the Maiettas. I emailed back and forth with Brother Maietta this week. She's got some English tutoring work lined up already. So she's happy about that and glad to be there. And then, of course, we want to remember the Lockharts and the Schrocks, the Boylstons. I think that's all of our missionaries. Any other urgent requests as we go to prayer this morning? We do want to remember Brother Beal and the ensemble. Some of our folks are with that group, and Todd and Brenda Scoville travel with them when the big ensemble goes. They are in Eastern North Carolina. I think it's Wilson, North Carolina. Does that sound right? If it's not, we'll just pretend it is. But anyway, so they've got a long drive back this evening. Pray for their safety and for the Lord's blessings on those services. All right, let's open our Sunday school hour in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Joe Blondo if you'd word our prayer for us, please, sir. Amen. All right, find Numbers chapter 11 with me, if you would, please, this morning. Numbers chapter 11. We've looked at this slightly out of order in this chapter, just more following a logical flow. We looked at the people's complaining, the cause of God's displeasure, the consequences for complaining. And there's two separate instances in this chapter, two separate names of places and so forth. So, and that is at the beginning of the chapter, and then again at the end of the chapter. Of course, when God said, "All right, fine, I'm going to give you all the quail that you asked for. I'm going to give you basically the thing you complained about." And then they never got to eat it. As the flesh was between their teeth, the judgment of God fell. And, you know, best as we can tell from this chapter, it says, God said, I'm going to give you enough meat that you could eat it every day for a month till, well, the scripture says, till it comes out at your nostrils, figuratively speaking, till you're sick of it. It looks like they probably didn't actually get to eat it a whole month, but God gave them enough that they could have just to make his point. Okay? So that's kind of the beginning and the end of the chapter. And then, so as far as the outline of the chapter goes, this will be number four. It'll be our first point for today. We're going to look in the middle now. Two things we're going to look at today: a change in responsibilities to address future complaining, and then the concern of Joshua. Okay? Change in responsibilities. Let's pick up the story in verse number 10 of Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to read the middle section here from verse 10 down to verse number 30. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And when Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh to eat. Ye shall not eat one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10, or 20, but even a whole month, till it come out at your nostrils, and be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of Israel, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. The Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but they went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. There ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord, Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. We see here a change in responsibilities, or we could say co-laborers to help with future complaining. Moses, in verses 1 through 3 of Numbers chapter 7, we already see, first of all, Moses the intercessor. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And when the people went to Moses, verse 2, Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. Okay, this is not the first time that Moses has been the intercessor for the people, is it? I mean, when they made the golden calf, Moses up on the mountain getting the laws from God, getting the pattern for the tabernacle, communing face to face with God, and they said, well, we hadn't seen Moses, he must be dead, let's make us an idol and go back to Egypt. So Moses comes down, there they are, and God's told him, I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to start over with you. Moses went back up and begged with God. That's one of those unique verses in the Scripture, Exodus 32:32, where God said, you know, if thou wilt forgive their sin, you know, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book. But if thou wilt forgive thy sin, then there's two dashes. It's like he was so intense in his intercession, he just broke down, had no further words. And so Moses has already been in the pattern of being the intercessor on behalf of Israel. And the first time they complained, Moses was the intercessor. Okay, so first of all, we see Moses the intercessor. But then secondly, we see here the influence of the people on Moses. Okay? Moses, the man of God, you know, one of the greatest characters that ever lived, got to a point where the complaining just got to it. If you're a parent, you've been there. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you're the most short-tempered person ever or if you're the most patient person on the planet. The most patient mom on the planet eventually gets to the point where you've had all you can take. Okay? And it just, that it pushes you over the top, it triggers the switch, and I've had it. Okay? Moses is there. His prayer to God is hilarious to me, you know. God, why have you afflicted me by putting me in charge of these people? Okay? God, what did I do wrong? You know, pastor may wonder that sometimes. God, why are you punishing me by making me deal with the people of Maranatha Baptist Church, you know? That's basically what he said. God, why are you punishing me to make me in charge of these people? And notice the contrast here in verse 10. Moses heard the people weep, every man in the door of his tent. We've talked about that. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. All right? Now, we've already covered this in previous lessons, but the anger of the Lord was kindled. Why? The anger of the Lord was kindled because of unbelief and ingratitude. Okay? God even asked Moses the question here in the passage that we've read long about verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Moses, do you think I'm not capable of fulfilling this need? But God was displeased because of unbelief and ingratitude. Okay? Moses, on the other hand, the anger of Moses was kindled not because of ingratitude, but because of the imposition or the burden upon himself. Okay? The Lord's anger was for their lack of spiritual growth, if you will. Moses' anger is basically feeling sorry for himself. Okay? The anger of Moses was kindled because of the burden of the people. So we see here, I want to see about three things here about Moses' prayer or the influence of people on Moses. We see he had a wrong perspective of his work. Verse number 12, have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child? Now, it's interesting here. What did Moses just call the people of Israel when he's praying to God? What did he call them? Babies. Why did you make me take care of this bunch of babies? That's what he said. Okay? So, he's got a wrong perspective here. He said, why are you making me take care of this bunch of babies? Then he said, you know, when should I give them flesh to eat? He had a wrong perspective of his work. In other words, he said, God, why have you said care for them like a father takes care of an arm baby? You know, a baby that can't walk. It's not a toddler. All right? What, did God ever exactly put that on Moses? No. Moses was told by God, you go down and you lead them and you follow me and they'll follow you. It's basically what Moses was told. Okay? God never actually gave him that specific of a responsibility, but sometimes you get to that fed up point, that's what you feel like. Okay? Sometimes things get a little bit out of perspective. He had a wrong perspective of his work. He had a wrong perspective of his responsibility. Look at verse 13. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh to eat. Whose responsibility was it to feed the people? Was it Moses' responsibility? It's God's, right? Okay? So again, sometimes, you know, when you get worn down with the weight of responsibility, or you just get tired or out of sorts, okay, this is not the most spiritual response ever. Okay? This is a fleshly response from Moses. Okay? But sometimes you just get worn down and out of sorts. He said, where am I going to get the meat to feed all these people? Valid question. Middle of the wilderness. Way too many people. But what's he leaving, what or who is he leaving out of the equation? God. Okay? So he's got a wrong perspective of his responsibility. And then we see in verse 14 and 15 a wrong prayer. I am not able to bear this people alone. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. That out of hand is a phrase that basically just means right away, just get it over with. Okay? God, if you're gonna make me have this responsibility, could you please just kill me? Okay? Now, I guess I have to give Moses at least this much credit. He was a better man than Jonah. Because Jonah just ran away. Right? Jonah ran away from responsibility and tried to avoid it. Moses didn't shirk his responsibility, but he did say, God, won't you just kill me? Okay? Now, before we're overly hard on Moses, can you think of anybody else with that perspective? Maybe the oldest book in the Bible? When the trials got to a certain point, Job said, you know, God, why don't you just take my life? If it's going to be like this, why don't you just take my life? 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, after a great victory on Mount Carmel, or Carmel, in chapter 18, Jezebel sent message to Elisha saying, you're a dead man. Elijah, excuse me. And so he runs for his life. And when he gets there, he said, God, I'm the only one that's trying to serve you. Why don't you just kill me? And God said, no, you're not. I got 7,000 others. Get up and go back to work. I want you to go anoint Elisha to be your successor. Okay? But what I'm saying is a wrong perspective, whether we're overworked or whether we lose a focus on the Lord, whether God's allowed circumstances in our life that we don't understand. I mean, other good people have come to that point and says, God, if it's going to be like this, could you just take me out of it? Wrong perspective. Paul in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he said he was describing in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 all of the tribulations that he'd been through, and he said, beside all this, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Okay? Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I would rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, what's the point I'm trying to make here? I gave you Old Testament examples, okay, of men that got to the point where they said, God, won't you just take my life? And I'm sure there are people in New Testament times who thought that too. But Paul, with the benefit of further revelation and the indwelling Spirit, the promises that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and all of the thing, he said, I understand. You know, it would be better for me to just kind of ease this responsibility. But the better thing for you is for me to fulfill my responsibility. But the point is this. Moses' wrong prayer reflects an attitude that's not all that uncommon, and we can get there. Now, let's just for a minute suppose, okay? I like doing this just because it hopefully gets us to think about the Scriptures a little bit instead of just buzz through it. Okay? What if God said, okay, Moses, I'll give you what you asked for. Now what? What if God really gave okay, Moses, you want out? You're out. Now what? Okay, where does that leave Israel? Okay, in the middle of the wilderness with no leadership, and they've already tried to go back to Egypt once. What's going to happen? Okay. Number two, he has not fulfilled the will of God for his life because God said, look, I want you to bring my people out. I want you to bring them to the promised land. Okay? Later on, just a few chapters later, in the book of Numbers, Moses got his perspective straightened out. Moses is the one who went to God and said, because Numbers chapter 13 is the spies. Okay, they come back and people are like, okay, what are we going to do? God told Moses, all right, fine, they won't believe me, I'm going to kill them. Moses then in his prayer to God says, God, if you do that, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. And they're going to say, well, their God was strong enough to bring them out, but their God wasn't strong enough to bring them to land, so he ended up killing them in the wilderness. He basically said, God, if you do that, it's going to be a poor reflection on your testimony and on your work and that sort of thing. Later on, Moses had gained a right perspective. At this point in time, he didn't have the right perspective. So, Sometimes the most merciful thing God does for us is say no. When we say, God, wouldn't you just let me out of this? Sometimes the most merciful thing God says is no. No, you need to learn through this. You need to work through this. And I'm going to teach you and I can carry you through whatever it is you're going through. Okay? But we have here the influence of the people upon Moses. Their complaining caused a complaining and a selfish spirit in Moses as well. All right? And then the third thing here we see under change of responsibilities, we see spiritual instruction or spiritual leadership. In verse number 16 of Numbers chapter 11, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them. Okay, that's a key point here. Okay, these were not new recruits. These were folks who were already demonstrating leadership, responsibility. They were elders. Now, where have we seen this number 70 in the Scriptures prior to this? Anybody think of a time when we've seen 70? Okay, his father-in-law advised him to go ahead and divide up the responsibilities, and they ended up doing a lot more than 70 at that point. Okay, you remember right before Moses went up on the mountain to stay? It was Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and how many elders went up on the mountain? 70 elders went up on the mountain and saw God. We've seen this before. When in the story that Doc's referencing, Exodus chapter 18, Jethro, his father-in-law already said, look, you're going to kill yourself. You need to divide this up. But they went and they made captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, you know, captains of 50. They divided out a structure among the people. Okay, so if you will, there was maybe a civil leadership, judicial responsibility, civil leadership, the leaders of the tribes and so forth. And now these 70 are going to have some special spiritual responsibilities. This was not necessarily the priests or the Levites. Okay, that's an important point. Because sometimes we think, all right, well, everything spiritual is pastor's responsibility. If there's a spiritual question, refer everybody to pastor. Okay? Now, one of the smartest things you can do is don't answer a question that you don't really know the answer to. Don't make it up. You can really cause people some problems if you're trying to present yourself as a spiritual authority and you make something up or you give them your best guess. Okay? I mean, there's plenty of times when you should refer them to somebody else. Okay? But the New Testament makes the same truth clear. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the pastor, he gave pastors and teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay? That is, that the saints would do the work of the ministry, not that the pastors, teachers, and evangelists do, they're the only ones who do the work of the ministry. Rather, they help bring the saints to maturity so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. That's us. Okay? So here, you have people from Ephraim, people from Gad, people from Manasseh, people from Dan, people from Benjamin, people from Judah. None of these were the priestly tribes, and yet elders from all of these tribes were pulled into this leadership responsibility. What am I saying? I'm saying it's incumbent on all of us to be spiritual people. It's incumbent on us to take whatever leadership role that God allows for us, or we're asked to take, or in other words, to be prepared to do that. It's not all on the pastor. It's not all on the pastor and deacons. Okay? Every member in the church should be striving for spiritual maturity. Okay? Everyone should be growing to that point where you can grab and help pull the load. Okay? No, we shouldn't be spiritual dependents all of our life in the sense of an infant. Okay? Or a small child. But here, he took 70 men of the elders of Israel who were already leaders, okay? And now they were going to be given a special responsibility. Now, in the New Testament, we run into this same kind of term, or the same number of 70. Some people want to say that this was the source of what later in the time of Jesus became known as the Sanhedrin. Okay, maybe, maybe not. Probably not. Okay, the Sanhedrin in the time of Christ was made up of either 70 or 71 persons, depending on whether or not the high priest, who was in the top leader in that, was included in the number. Okay? But that was a mix of nobility and religious leaders. Basically, the Sanhedrin's a mix of political and religious leaders. Okay? They ruled on matters of religion and on matters of civil life as well and that kind of thing. That system came in post-exile, that is, after Israel was in exile or in captivity, and then they came back. Okay? But this probably is not the beginning of the Sanhedrin, okay? But God told Moses, take 70 men who you already know to be leaders, and here's what you do. Okay? Verse number 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And gathered the 70 men of the elders of Israel and set them round about the tabernacle. Okay? Now, who was responsible for choosing these 70 men? That's interesting. Who chose the 70 men? Did God give Moses a list of names? Now look at verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them. What do you think Moses might have been thinking as he's writing down the list of names? He's like, oh God, I'm the only one. I have to bear all this responsibility alone. Then what? He starts writing down names. And I can't help but think if God worked on him like he works on me, that long about the time he writes down name number 25 or 30, God's going, thumping him in the head a little bit. See? You're not the only one. You know? You have some help here. I haven't left you alone, Moses. Okay? Moses chose these men. Moses called them out by name. And Moses wrote their names down and published the list. Okay? So then, when this group of 70 comes, verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. It came to pass when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied and did not cease. Okay? So God took of His Spirit. Now, this was a visible sign to the people of Israel that God's hand was upon them. God has met with Moses in this way. All right. First of all, Moses shows up, says, let my people go, the plagues, that confirmed Moses. When the tabernacle was set up, you know, Moses went up on the mountain, met with God. When the tabernacle was set up, the pillar of cloud came down and God spoke with Moses face to face. Okay, this is a way in which God has confirmed Moses as His man. All right. So in the same way, the Lord came down in the cloud and came upon these 70 men in the same way. It was a sign to all of Israel watching that they were God's representatives in the same way as Moses. Moses was still the primary leader. They were Moses' helpers. Okay? Now it says here, they prophesied and did not cease. They were given special insight from God. Okay? They began to speak. This probably was not, I mean, it could have been an unknown tongue, because that was specifically assigned to the Jewish people. It could just as easily have been that they began to speak things from the Lord they didn't previously know. Okay? But God put His hand on these 70 people and said, all right, Moses, you got a wrong perspective, but I'm glad God didn't just say, Moses, I've told you this before, you're done. Okay? Why am I glad that? Because I would be the one getting thumped a long time ago. Okay? God, Moses was wrong, but God in His kindness said, all right, Moses, I'm going to give you some help. I'm going to straighten out your thinking. I'm still going to use you, and I've got some things I want you to do. Okay? But now you have these 70 men that are prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them as well. I can't help but wonder the connection when Samuel first found Saul and said, you're going to be the next king. Okay? And he told him that the next morning he was going to meet up with the elders. Or excuse me, he's going to meet up with a school of prophets. And then Saul began to prophesy with those prophets. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was given a new heart. And he became a different man. Can't help but wonder if the same thing happened here to these men. That God gave them spiritual insight. God gave them spiritual gift that they did not have up until this point. Okay? But God made it known to the people that these were His helpers. All right. So then we see here, after we see the change in responsibilities, we see here the concern of Joshua, verse 26 to 30. There remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. I meant to ask you when we started this morning, before today, how many other than Pastor knew who Eldad and Medad were? Okay, not names that we are very familiar with in the Scripture. But these two men, Eldad and Medad, what do we know about them? We know from the Scripture that the Spirit of the Lord rested upon them, and they prophesied. Okay? That was the sign upon the 70. So apparently they were part of the 70 that Moses had selected. But now they're not exactly doing what was expected. You see here, first of all, Joshua's concern was one of protocol. Hey, all the rest of them were around the tabernacle and prophesying, and these two guys are over in the camp. They're not following the right protocol. They're not doing it the right way. Okay. Why? Well, had they been providentially detained? Were they maybe a little intimidated? Maybe they went back home. They didn't really want this responsibility. Who knows? Okay? But what was their concern? Their concern was, hey, they're over here in the camp prophesying instead of over here by the tabernacle with everybody else. Does that remind you of anything? Reminds me of Mark chapter 9, where Jesus' disciples came to him, Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 40, and said, hey, there's some people over here casting out devils, but they're not with us, so we forbade them. We told them no. Jesus said, no. You're either for us or against us. You know, if they're casting out devils, we're on the same team, basically, is what he said. Okay? So Joshua was concerned about protocol. Oh, you know, they're not doing it the right way. You know, I am not in favor of chaos, especially when it comes to church. I'm not. But you know, every once in a while we get so wrapped up in this is the way we've always done it that if somebody does it a different way, we're more concerned about the protocol than the work of God. Okay? That is a wrong mindset. Okay? It doesn't always have to be done this way in this order by only these people. Okay? Guarantee you that the church planters that will be here this week for our conference, Brother Finch, Brother Tran, Brother Schrock, Brother Johnston, don't do everything exactly like we do it here at Maranatha. Okay? You know what else? They don't do it exactly like the other churches you've been in either. Okay? Does that mean they're wrong? No. I mean, there are principles of the Scripture that cannot be violated. There are principles and truths of Scripture that are non-negotiable. I'm not talking about that. But here, what were they doing? They were prophesying. They were exercising the gift that God had given them, only they weren't quite doing it the way these guys thought it ought to be done. So now they're all up in arms. There was another concern that Joshua had. Not only protocol, but prominence. Verse 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Verse 29, notice Moses picked up on this. Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? He picked up on that. He was concerned about the prominence. Joshua, there's a recommendation of Joshua. We should stop him, make him stop. Okay? We have a recognition of Moses. He said, enviest thou for my sake? He recognized that even though Joshua was wrong, he recognized Joshua was concerned for Moses. Okay? He was loyal to Moses. He was concerned that things will be done right and done God's way. He's already seen the judgment of God when they're not. Okay? So rather than just come down and squash him like a bug, Moses gently told Joshua, no, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. See, Moses recognized, A, you know, Joshua's concern, but B, he recognized the correct perspective here. All right? We also see here the responsibility of every Christian. Moses said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Notice the responsibility of every Christian to be walking with the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament times, the Spirit of the Lord came upon people in a certain way. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, whereby, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. We could trace a whole lot of other references in the Scripture that tell us that every believer now, at the moment a person gets saved, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So we have the Spirit of God. What Moses wished for, we have. But we yet must live up to that. Ephesians later on says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, filled with or controlled by, in the same way that wine controls the thoughts, words, and actions of a person, so our thoughts, words, and actions should be influenced by the Spirit of God. Okay? So here, it's a responsibility of every Christian. We already mentioned Jesus' disciples. What about John the Baptist? John the Baptist's disciples came to him and said, "Hey, the man that you baptized, he's over here baptizing." Speaking of Jesus. Well, John's response was, "He must increase, I must decrease." Okay? Whether it's an individual Christian, whether it's a pastor or a leader, whatever the case, we must be more concerned about the glory of God than about our own little territory. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, said, there are some that preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul said, "What then? Every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice." Okay? Paul said, "I don't care what their motive is. They're preaching Christ, and I'm just going to rejoice in that." Paul wasn't worried about his own kingdom, in other words. Okay? We see there's a responsibility of every Christian to share the gospel and to rejoice in the growth of God's kingdom. All right, number four. Well, it's on my, I haven't given you that. But see the recommendation of Joshua, recognition of Moses, responsibility of every Christian. And we see the requirement. We need more laborers. Moses said, "Would God all the Lord's people were prophets." We need all the Lord's people pulling together. Moses was pulling his hair out because he felt like he was the only one pulling on the rope. Okay? He said, "Look, I wish all of God's people were together." You know what? Moses was not concerned at all that Eldad and Medad, whom we've never heard of, were prophesying. Great. Glad they are. You know what we need? We need more. We need more Eldads and Medads. You know what? I'm not Paul. I'm not Peter. I'm not John. I'm not Timothy. But maybe I could be Eldad or Medad. Somebody you've never heard of, but God used them. Right? You know, there, for every one prominent name that you know, for every one Charles Spurgeon, there's 1,000 folks that serve God in a quiet little place somewhere that nobody's ever heard of. Okay? So maybe we're not going to be the one whose name's on the sign or the name's in lights. But we could be Eldad and Medad, right? Okay? God give us more. God give us more laborers to carry on the work. Moses was not jealous for his own position. One man said this, "How hateful is the idea that the flock should be kept in darkness in order that the shepherd may have a monopoly of influence." In other words, it's an ungodly perspective that says, "I'm going to hang on to my position, my influence, and my prominence at all costs." Joshua was concerned with the prominence of Moses. Moses was concerned for the glory of God. That must be our concern. You know what? We'll have some church planters that our church has had a part in helping. But you know what? If Emmanuel Baptist Church down the road, or Victory Baptist Church down the road, or Berean Baptist Church down the road sends out a church planter, you know what I'm not going to do? Keep score. "Well, we've had 4 and they've only had 1. No! Praise God there's another church planter, right? You know, we don't need to be in competition. It's not, well, church planting's only good if it's done under the name of Maranatha Baptist Church. Okay? But rather, it's the work of God that's to go forward. It's places that need to be reached with the gospel. And would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. We need to pray that God gives us laborers. Pray that God makes us the laborers that we need to be. And rejoice when God does move through us and through our brothers. See, Joshua's concern, it was genuine. It was good intentioned, but it was misguided. Concern was not the prominence of Moses, Joshua's leader, but rather the concern was to be for the glory of God and for the work of God. You see, that's kind of what got lost in the shuffle with the quails, and all the complaining and the burning in the camp. And all right, God, fine, I'm going to give you enough meat you can eat for a month till you're sick of it. In the middle of this, we get this nice, neat little story about how God has lots of laborers. God can give the laborers that are needed. And what we should be concerned with is that all of us are the laborers that we ought to be, and be concerned that the work of God goes forward, not necessarily whose name is on it. A statement that I heard years ago that has stuck with me, and I think fits this perfectly, is this. It's amazing what can be done in the work of God when you don't care who gets the credit. You know, Joshua was concerned about that. Moses said, I don't care. We want the work. And that's, I think, is our heartbeat at Maranatha Baptist Church. If it's not, it should be. Okay? We just want to see the work of God go forward. We want to be faithful servants. God give us more servants. But if there's other folks around that are doing that too, praise God for that. We're not worried about, you know, cast it off on them if they do things a little differently than us. The point is that the work of God needs to go forward. Folks need to be saved. Churches need to be started. People need to be reached. And we're going to be faithful to do our part. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful members, faithful leaders. Pray for our pastor, that you'd continue to give him direction and uphold him, encourage him. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our missions conference as we go into that this week. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take seriously our own individual responsibility, and thank you for allowing us to have a part. In Jesus' name, amen.